Our speaker tonight is Mr. W. H. Bolton of London. Mr. Bolton has been visiting us in the capacity of a speaker for between 50 and 60 years, and because of his advancing years, this is the last time on which he will serve us in that capacity. Now he is going to speak to us on the subject, God's purpose with the Jews. God's purpose with the Jews.
My dear friends, the story which I have to unfold tonight goes a long way back in human history. I purpose beginning what I have to say by the original promise that was made to Abraham, the father of the Jewish race. The promise is recorded for us in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, and it reads as follows. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. No more comprehensive prediction can be imagined than the one that is enshrined in those words that were spoken 4,000 years ago or thereabouts to Abraham, the original ancestor of the Jewish race. All the families of the earth blessed in Abraham and his seed. How have those words been fulfilled? Because you notice it would be impossible to confine them to any particular time of history. All the families of the earth blessed in some way or other in Abraham's seed. Abraham was succeeded, as you of course know, by his son Isaac. Unto him also the same sort of promise was made. Repeated to Isaac, repeated again to Jacob in the record that we have in the 28th chapter of Genesis and at the 21st verse. The 14th verse. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in thee shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. Thus from grandfather to grandson, the promise was the same, and it was so comprehensive that there was no limit to its geographical application. All the families of the earth were to be blessed in Abraham and his seed, developed through Isaac and Jacob. Jacob being, as you are all aware of no doubt, the ancestor of the 12 tribes of Israel, whom we popularly today speak of as the Jews, though I'm glad to see that the term Israel and Israeli is finding its application amongst the peoples of today. Following out their history, first of all, what is the idea enshrined in those words, all the families of the earth to be blessed? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived at a time when the world at large was worshipping the gods of the various nations that then existed. The Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, and all the smaller people who were associated with the times of the three great patriarchs, all were worshippers of false gods. History tells us of what those gods were sometimes, even down in Egypt, for example. Cats and dogs and even beetles, the scarab beetle, found the veneration of the people directed towards them. And it was in the midst of times such as that the promise was made that all the families of the earth were to be blessed in Abram and his seed. As you learn from the early chapters of the Bible, Abraham, while his ancestors worshipped other gods, his father, for example, worshipped Nana, the goddess of the moon, Abraham threw all those ideas to the wind. How much he was ever instructed in them, we don't know. We simply have to be content with the record as we have it. But Abraham, all the way through the recorded history of his life, he worshipped the God of heaven and of earth. The God who made the heavens, the great creator, the designer, the planner, who foresaw and foretold much of the future history of the world, which included in its final development the triumph of the worship of one God over all the other false religions that then prevailed and which have prevailed since. That is one and a very important part of the promises made to Abraham and of God's purpose through the Jews. They were to be, in the midst of a world of idolaters, witnesses for God. Of course, they often fail. As you read through their history, you have the record of constant failure and from time to time a recovery from that failure. Great men were raised up amongst them. Men like Moses, like David, the prophets who spoke to Israel in days gone by. They all spoke of Israel and of the God of Israel and declared that he was the God, the only God, the God who was to triumph finally in all the affairs of the earth, so that the earth might be full of the glory of the Lord, even as the waters cover the sea. It would be interesting from many points of view to deal in somewhat detail with the history of Israel and of the Jews, to see how, from time to time, The apostasy fell away from the true worship of God. But all through the Bible history, there has been the other side of the picture. The picture presented by the prophets of old, who, in the times of the greatest degradation of the people themselves, spoke of the purpose of God through them and of the possibility, nay, the certainty, that at some time or other the promise to Abraham would receive his fullest supplication and all the families of the earth would be blessed in Abraham and his seed. If we look at the prophecies that have been uttered concerning Israel, we might take as an illustration the prophet Jeremiah. In the first chapter of his prophecy, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Judah, of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, a king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captives in the fifth month. Jeremiah has much to say on the question of the worship of God. The kings whose names are mentioned in that short extract differ greatly in character. Josiah, one who worshipped God, who was faithful to God, whose whole influence was thrown in connection with the great reformation which he undertook. One might have thought that under a king like that, there would have been a redemption from the idolatry of the past. But as he tells us, as Jeremiah tells us through his prophecy, it was only a feigned reformation that took place in Israel. A reformation that was so superficial that so soon as another king was there in the place of Josiah, the old tendency went back, asserted itself, and included practically the whole nation. As he charged them, they worshipped the Queen of Heaven, Astarte, the queen of the Babylonian idolatry. It was a failure, a complete failure so far as the nation was concerned. They who ought to have been the standard of monotheism in the world became worshippers of the false gods of the heathen who were around them. I'm passing over history, of course, very rapidly, because the subject, in all its details, is so large. When the history of Israel begins again to be recorded in our Bibles, we are introduced to such men as Ezra and Nehemiah, men who were indeed the worshippers of the Lord God of heaven and of earth. They stood for the absolute monotheism of religion amongst mankind. There was no God but the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God to whom the sweet psalmist of Israel sung so many of his psalms. And from that time, right the way down through history, One of the features of the Jewish race has been that they have stood for the worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as against the idolatries that prevailed in the past and prevail right in the present time as well amongst all the other nations of the earth. There you have, in that brief recapitulation of the religious history of Israel and the nations, one of the features and the most important feature of God's purpose in Israel or the Jews. But that is not the only way in which they stand before us in that thought, in that idea. You take, for example, the words of Jeremiah in the 30th chapter of his prophecies and at the 10th and 11th verses. Therefore, fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and shall be at rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and not leave thee altogether unpunished. There's nothing could be more definite than that statement. Scattered amongst all the nations of the earth, amongst those nations finding no rest. As Moses said years before, they would find no ease. In the morning they would say, would God it were evening. At evening they would say, would God it were morning. Because of the troubles, the difficulties, and the horrors that would be visited upon them. Once again, from this point of view, Israel or the Jews stand before us as a testimony to the worship of the Lord God of heaven and of earth, to the fact that God is one, one supreme God, while all the gods of the nations were idols. How utterly unlikely those words of Jeremiah must have seemed to the Jews who heard them first delivered as he spoke in the city of Jerusalem before the Jews were carried captive to Babylon. Scattered in all lands, and though all other nations might come to an end, their nation was to endure. Just try and imagine yourselves as living in the days when Jeremiah spoke those words. The Jewish people were suffering from the anticipated warfare with Babylon. Babylon, the greatest of the peoples of that time, supreme on every hand, their king standing upon one of his temples and saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built? What could the Jew expect to do in the face of Babylon with all its might? The first part of Jeremiah's prophecy might find a lodgment in the hearts of the Jews of his day. They would be scattered. But Jeremiah is not content with saying those words. He adds to them those words which imply, though I make a fool, that they should be scattered amongst all nations. But with it was the qualification, though I make a full end of all the nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and not leave thee altogether unpunished. Those words were written, or spoken by Jeremiah, something like 2,500 years ago. That's a long time in human history. Goes back far beyond the origin of our race, the British or the English race. And yet how true those words have been. Though I make a full end of the nations amongst whom you've been scattered, you read your history of those long distant times. The people who stand before you in the pages of sacred history, for example, Babylonians, Assyrians, Moabites, Ammonites, and all the other names that are familiar to you from your reading in the Bible, where are they? Disappeared as if they had never been in existence. That has been the course of history. That has been the trend of history. The disappearance of great nations in the past, but that people who had no land in which to live, who were scattered amongst all the nations of the earth, they have continued in existence right the way through those thousands of years, and still they are with us. Still known as a people. Still known as a scattered people. Although, as we develop this theme, we shall see a partial restoration has already taken place, and given a pledge of the fulfillment of the other prophecies of men like Isaiah, of Jeremiah, of Ezekiel, and many of the minor prophets, that there was to come a restoration, a time when Israel once again should be a people, dwelling amongst the nations of the earth, when the land that had been desolate for so long should be cultivated, when there should be some hope, a very small one indeed at the present time, of the wondrous future that is depicted for Israel or the Jew, whichever title you like, in the days yet to come. Though I make a full end of all the nations whither I have scattered thee, I will not make a full end of thee. So there again you have part of God's purpose with the Jews, a witness to the truth of the Bible, the Word of God. Thus you have in two ways something of God's purpose hitherto with the Jewish race. First of all, that somehow or other through them the blessing of all the families of the earth should be realized. And the second, that whatever happened to the nations amongst whom they were scattered, God would not make a full end of them. He would continue them in existence, in trouble and difficulty, suffering all kinds of indignities and slights, even as they are doing at the present day in certain districts, but always in existence. Always a testimony to the purposes of God, to the truth of the Bible, and to the future which the Bible unfolds in connection with the Jewish race. Turning now to rather another aspect, try and recall the circumstances that are recorded in the Gospel stories. Jesus of Nazareth appeared amongst these people, preaching peace, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, doing wonderful works, but they only led to Calvary. Try and imagine him as he stood before Pilate, accused by the leaders of the Jewish race. He made himself a king. And Pilate, looking at the man who stood before him, tired to the very utmost of human bearing, "Art thou a king?" And do you remember the words of Jesus in reply? "To this end was I born, and for this purpose came I into the world." It seemed an impossibility to Pilate that that could be the case. This abject individual before him, this man accused by his fellows, rejected by his people, "Are you the king of the Jews?" But you heard the answer, "To this end was I born, and for this purpose came I into the world. Everyone who is of the truth heareth my voice." Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. What a tragedy it must have seemed in the mind of Pilate. Impossible. And so at last he gave way and Jesus was crucified. But on the top of the cross was the accusation written, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And when he was urged to alter it, to "he said, I am the King of the Jews," there was something very pregnant in Pilate's answer. "What I have written, I have written." The Spirit of God must have moved him at that time. In his obstinacy before the rest of the Jews, including the high priests of the country, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Is that title to be realized? Is Jesus to remain forever in the heavens above? Those of you who know anything of the Bible record will know the answer to it. When he ascended into the heavens, two men from stood amongst the disciples of in Galilee. "This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And why is he coming back to the earth again? He's coming back that he may fulfill the promises that were made to the great ancestors of the Jewish race, to Abraham, that all the families of the earth should be blessed, to David, that his son, his descendant, should sit upon his throne, ruling over Israel forever, to the mother of Jesus before he was born, he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And when you get to the end of the Bible, you have the full development of all those promises, when he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruling primarily over the restored tribes of Israel, but extending his sway from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those last few words of mine, friends, represent the ultimate picture presented to you in any detail in the Scriptures of Truth. Jesus, the King of the Jews, back in the earth again, and saying to the north, "Give up," and to the south, "Keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, that they may be the kingdom over which Jesus shall reign," extending from that point in Jerusalem until all the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. To look at the little Israeli kingdom today, it doesn't seem possible that that may be their future. But the prophets of Israel are very clear and distinct. A king shall reign in righteousness. Princes shall rule in judgment. Emmanuel shall appear, who shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, who shall speak peace to the nations as he rules in Jerusalem over the restored tribes of Israel, and extending the blessings of his reign to all the families of the earth in accordance with the statement that was made to Abraham in the beginning of our review. There may be some who feel this is unrealizable. It seems impossible ever to be fulfilled. But think of the statements that the prophets of old have recorded. The one I've quoted already, "Though I make a full end of all the nations, yet will I not make a full end of thee." The statement that the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It seems impossible, one admits that. As you look around the seething nations today, it seems an utterly impossible realization. But remember the statement, "As truly as I, God, live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." And that glory involves this future for Israel, restored to their land, raised to the highest position amongst the nations of mankind, but with their King, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David, seated upon the throne of his father David, speaking peace to the nations. As a result, those wonderful pictures of the prophets will be realized. Peace on every hand, quietness and satisfaction, men rejoicing in the ways in which God has redeemed the earth from all its past violence and filled it with his glory. However incredible such words may seem of being realized, you have the basis for a hope that they will be in the words of God himself. "As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." When God speaks like that, there can be no question about the fulfillment of his words. But what about you individually? What about me? What about mankind as a whole? Is there any possibility that we too should be included in the great and glorious times? The sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary is a pointer to the answer. It is possible for you, for me, to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust and attain unto this great future which God has proclaimed and is brought to you in the words of Jesus himself, where he's represented in one of his parables as saying, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Those who hear those words can hardly believe them. They're too great. When did we do anything that was worthy of this? And you remember the answer. The quiet words of the answer. "Inasmuch as ye did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye did it unto me." The promise is still open to you. The commission to his disciples before he left them was, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The offer is still open. The door is open. The possibility is still before us. What is going to be your response?